read an article or a brief snippet of a little saying from a journalist. Said that he or she wished that spring would quit flirting with us and commit. Turn to page 543 in your pew Bibles, if you would. Join me there. Page 543. If you're using your own Bibles, that's going to be Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32. You know, one thing I like about the Psalms. Psalms, by the way, is just a musical poem. The Psalms were the hymn book and the prayer book of the early church. And the thing I love about the Psalms is that they speak to the different human emotions that all of us experience. If you're feeling happy, there are Psalms of Thanksgiving. If you are feeling sad and disappointed, there are what are called Psalms of Lament. If you're needing instruction and guidance, there are Psalms of Wisdom. If you are upset and angry, there is what are called imprecatory Psalms. If you are feeling guilty, there are penitential Psalms. And it's not unusual for the Psalms to be what they are for the church over the years, and to be the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. I want to encourage you, if you're looking to enrich your prayer life and your worship, your personal worship time, consider praying through various Psalms and listening to them being sung. There is something about how music not only touches the head, but also the heart. You know, sometimes in life we go through situations where we doubt God's attributes and what he can do. And you know, the solution for that sometimes is that we just fall down on our knees and worship and let that cerebral knowledge pass down into our hearts. And so let me encourage all of us, make the prayers of the Psalms a regular part of your life. Amen. Psalm 32, you with me, church? Good. There are three different terms for sin in verses 1 and verses 2. But I might start off by asking, well, what is sin? Well, what is evil? Yeah, sin is evil. Sin is doing something against God's will. A broad definition of sin that is exactly, took the words right out of my mouth. If God has a target for us and we are supposed to aim and hit that target, and that target is perfection, sin is to miss the mark. We have that kind of in sports, don't we? There are violations. Traveling, when you take three steps in basketball, you can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to dribble the basketball with two hands. It's double dribble. You're not supposed to charge into another player. And that perhaps kind of gets at what sin is. Sin is not just missing the basket when you shoot a free throw. Sin is intentionally charging into another player as if it's football. That's what sin is. And so broadly speaking, sin is just missing God's mark. Take a look, if you will, at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm chapter 32. There are three different Hebrew terms for sin in verses 1 and 2. Two of them are translated the same way. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. This is a word that connotes rebellion against God. This is when you ever in your life know what you should do and you choose to do something different. That's rebellion. When you know the right, but you choose to do the wrong. There's that first word for sin. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose rebellion, are forgiven. Blessed is the one, still in verse 1, whose sins are covered. Now this word connotes unbelief, turning from the right path to go down the wrong path. You know, we as believers sometimes may not admit it outright that I don't believe something about Scripture, I don't believe something about the Word. But if you look at our actions sometimes we are practical atheists. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that sometimes in our lives we go through something and we don't really believe that God can do anything. Or we don't really pray about it. Or we don't really draw close to him from his word. And what that tells us is that what? Well, God doesn't work in my life, so I'm not going to pray. God's word is not important to me, so I'm not going to read it. Worship isn't an important part of my life on a regular basis, so I'm not going to do it. And so that second word for sin in verse 1 gets across the idea of unbelief, not believing something that God said in his word. The third word for sin is in verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. That word for sin in verse 2 brings across the idea of disrespect or distortion. You think about it. Self-centeredness kind of gets this across. Where people don't care about God and they don't care about other people's, but they put themselves at the forefront. It's my life and I live it the way I want to. It also gets across this attitude of ingratitude. You know, we talked about gratitude last week, being thankful for what God has given to us. Each and every person that lives should acknowledge that they've been created by God. It's his breath that's in us. It's he that has given us our talents. It's he that sustains us and gives us all that we have, puts the food on the table and gives us a place to stay. But there are a lot of people that refuse to acknowledge that. And they use the breath that God gave them and the gifts that God gave them, and they live a life of ingratitude towards the one that gave them the gifts. No, that's not going to be me, church, and I hope it won't be you. I'm going to use the breath that God gave me, and I'm going to offer it back up, and I'm going to praise him. I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to thank God for the food that he gives to me, and the wife that he gave me, and the children that he's given to me, and all the giftedness that he's given to me. Another thing that this last word for sin gets across is relativism. It's distortion of what God says. It's perversion. It starts from the self. And you hear this a lot in our culture, don't you? Where does morality start from? It doesn't start from God's word. It starts with the self, or it starts with the culture. And whatever culture says goes. And that becomes orthodoxy for a person, either culture or myself, but not God's word. Sin gets across all of this. Sin is not doing what we should do, and sometimes what we should do, we don't do. Sometimes we don't do what we should, sometimes we should do what we don't. And if you think back on your lives over the past week, think back over your lives this past week, how many of you would join me in acknowledging that you've sinned this past week? How many of you would join with me in acknowledging that you've sinned this past week? You mean to tell me that, well, I guess I can draw a conclusion from that, can't I? The conclusion I draw from the hands that were raised is that believers sin. Believers sin. All of us just admitted, if you're a believer, that you've sinned. And if you're not a believer, you've sinned too. So I draw a conclusion from that is that believers sin. Now, if that's the case, I want to draw a conclusion from the text. Believers who sin can be forgiven. Do you realize how important that is for the Christian life? Believers who sin can be forgiven. Praise God. Praise God to the point where David can say it three times, just in case it's a little hard for you to buy into. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. If you don't accept blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, then maybe you'll believe me if I say blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Do you accept that? Well, if you still don't accept that, maybe you'll believe me if I say with David from verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Isn't that some good news there? Boy, I tell you, that's some news that should make you want to stand up and shout about the grace and the power of God. I want you to notice something about the text. And for those of you who, like me, wrestle with guilt, notice what the text does not say. The text does not say, look at verse 1, blessed are those who don't sin. No, what verse 1 says is that blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not that one sins and the other doesn't. It's that one's sins are forgiven and one's sins are covered. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but I would never get married if the conditions were, if we ever get in an argument, this marriage is dissolved. Or if you ever hurt my feelings, this marriage is dissolved. Or if we don't always feel like loving each other, this marriage is dissolved. Now, how many of you would choose to get married or choose to have friends or choose to have family if you knew that the relationship was dissolved the second you had a disagreement or the second one of you hurt the other or the second you don't feel like loving each other? Now, I can tell you something about my wife is that I know living with me, she doesn't always feel like loving me. But I'm so glad that love is more than just a feeling. Love is a decision that says, you know what? Sometimes we're going to hurt each other. And hopefully by the time you get to the point where you are ready to get married, you've already hurt each other. And you've hurt each other and you said, you know what? This hurt is not going to prevent me from coming back. And yes, sometimes I'm going to say something that gets you upset. And sometimes you're going to criticize me. And sometimes we're not going to feel like loving each other. But you know what? We're committed to the relationship because it's a relationship that's not just built on justice. You do this, I do this. You do that, and I'll do that. That's not what a relationship is about. A relationship is about justice, yes, indeed. And we come together and we talk about those problems. And when I've done something wrong, I acknowledge it and I confess it and I bring it to the light and there's forgiveness. It's not that when I do something wrong toward my wife that all of a sudden we're not married anymore. It's not what a relationship is. No, what a relationship is that when I'm wrong, I own it. And I come, you know, sometimes when you get married and when you have friends and you go through a problem, sometimes one of you does something to hurt the other. And you know you've done wrong, and you know you should say sorry, but you don't feel it, and you just say, yeah, I did it, I'm sorry. Yeah, I did it, I'm sorry. I know I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But it has to get to a point where we feel sorrowful for the wrong that we've caused. Because a relationship is based, hear this, church, a relationship is based not just on justice, but it's based on grace. Let me tell you something. Don't subtract grace from your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is not such that every time you sin, you are out of his grace. And there are some people that are so consumed by their guilt that it manifests physically. See this perhaps in David in just a moment. Don't subtract grace from your relationship with God. Why do people do that? Well, it is true that God is just and that every sin must be accounted for. But aren't you glad, church, that God is not just a just God, he's also a gracious God. That's something to sing and shout about, isn't it, church? That God is not just a just God, and he could be. It would have been perfectly within his rights to have it so that we earned his love. But we can't earn his love. And thanks be to God that he's not only just, he's also gracious. And our relationship, our continuing on in this relationship, is that God is a God not just of justice, but a God of grace. And in order to have your sin covered, you can't conceal it, and you can't pretend it's no big deal. Some people's idea of cleaning, you go to their house, some people only clean when people come. Some people's idea of cleaning is to throw everything in the closet. Those of you who are laughing, that's you. Maybe not. Some people's idea of cleaning is to get all the dirt in the room and put it in the closet out of sight. Now, the people that come by may not know it's there unless they open up the closet and stuff starts spilling out. But that's some people's idea of cleaning, is to throw everything in the closet. Some people go in the kitchen and they do similar things. You got dirt on the floor. By the way, I love to sweep. That's why my wife married me, I think. She saw me sweeping, you know. She sees me vacuuming and she's like, that's a guy I need to marry, you know. One of the reasons I like sweeping is that you can see the results immediately. You know, you vacuum and oh, there's just something strange about me. I just love seeing the dirt go into the Eureka vacuum. Some people's idea of cleaning the kitchen is they sweep all the dirt instead of in the dustpan, they sweep it underneath the refrigerator. Some people don't bother sweeping at all or cleaning at all. They ignore the mess, or worse, they begin to enjoy it. And let me ask us as Christians, what's our route to dealing with sin? Is it to conceal it? Is it to put the makeup over the scar and to come and to present the facade that everything is good and everything is great when it's really not? Is it to sweep the things in that back room that we don't think anybody else will see, but we know it's there and for whatever reason we think God doesn't? Or is it the case that we've gotten okay with the sin and the addictions and the things of that sort and we pretend that everything is just okay and we're really starting to love these things and we ignore the mess, or it's not really that big of a deal anymore? Even started to enjoy it. Look at what David said about it. If you do that with your sin, if you sweep it under the rug and push it under the refrigerator or put a Band-Aid over it when it's a big gaping wound and say nothing about it, prepare to feel the heavy hand of God like David did. Look at verse 3. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. If you sweep your sin under the rug, or you keep it quiet and pretend that everything is okay, and it starts to build up, all that junk starts to build up in the closet, or it's underneath the concealer. If you do that, prepare to feel the heavy hand of God. Now, some people think that David actually got dangerously sick as a consequence of his sin. Others think that he was so stricken by his conscience. You know, if you're a Christian, you've experienced when you do something you know you shouldn't have done, it ought to get to the point, and you are quiet about it, it ought to get to the point where your conscience gnaws at you. Those who are Christians know what I'm talking about. If you do something that is out of God's will, especially something egregious, if you have a godly conscience, then it'll gnaw you. It'll nag at you. You've done something. You can't just sweep that under the rug. It ought to eat away at you. It ought to bring you before the judgment seat of God and frighten you. There is a place for judgment in the life of a Christian. Standing before the judgment seat of God, the book of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man, unto people, once to die. And after that, to face judgment. And David says, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, here's what needs to happen in your life. You don't need to make a whole lot of money. You don't need to have a whole lot of friends. You don't need to get married, and you don't need to have children. All of those things are fine and good. But what ultimately matters at the end of the day, when I stand before God, is not whether I've had any of those things, if I've been married or not, if I've been wealthy or not. Church, the only thing I'm concerned about when I stand before God, are my sins covered? Are my transgressions forgiven? Is my sin such that the Lord does not count it against me? Or will I stand before him and my transgressions will be condemned because they have not been covered by the blood? Will the Lord reckon my sin to me? That's what ultimately matters in life. And that's why David can say over and over and over and over and over again, who's blessed? The one whose sins are covered. The ones whose transgressions are forgiven. The one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Is this the aim of your life? How long has it been since you've been to the fountain of God's grace and drank deeply? And out of that drinking have risen up to praise God. David says that this is the one who is truly blessed. And so I want to ask, have our sins been covered? Have our transgressions been forgiven? Is our sin such that the Lord does not count it against them? And so what? You got a guilty conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, and if you doubt, and some Christians need to hear this because they start to doubt God's love for them. You ever think that you've done something so bad that you question whether or not God can still love you? And that deep down, you might acknowledge that you're a child of God, but it's tinged with a little bit of doubt. And this doubt perhaps comes when you rest and you try to go to sleep and you think, well, maybe I used to think I'm going to heaven, but now I'm not so sure. And if you're really honest with yourself, you live a lifestyle where you really feel like you're in and out. You've had a good 2 weeks. Oh, I'm in. I'm good with God again. I've had a bad 2 weeks. I'm not good anymore. Let me tell you something. There is a remedy for the guilty conscience. There is a remedy ready and waiting for the guilty conscience. Let me tell you what it is. Verse 5. Remember, David says, when I kept silent about my sin, your hand was heavy on me, God. I felt your hand heavy upon me. I tried to conceal it. I tried to pretend like it wasn't all that bad. I tried to sweep it under the rug, but I couldn't do that because you know it, God. And then what does David do? What does he say? You know, here's what you do when you feel guilty. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Hallelujah, praise God. Let that sink into your mind and your heart. And if you struggle with believing that, ask the Lord to help you to accept that truth. You don't believe it? Hear it. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. You don't believe it? Still, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Still don't believe it? Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. How do I do this, God? How do I get back right with you? Do I offer you money? Do I have to do good things to try to get back in your good grace? No, you can't do any of that. David says, the only thing that I can do is to open up the closet, to wash my face off, to pull back the refrigerator, and to expose it. And see what verse 1 says. Confession, hear this. Here's what confession is not. Confession is not merely stating what you've done wrong. Hear that and hear that clearly. Confession is not merely, oh, I did wrong. Oh, my wife would never take that unless it's accompanied by sincerity and a lack of hypocrisy. And sometimes I just got to say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not prepared to feel sorry, but when I do, I'm going to come back. And sometimes you got to do that sometimes. But confession is not merely stating what you've done wrong. It's owning the wrong you've committed, and it's accompanied by sincerity. There's no playing around. There's no trying to say, you know, I sin because of this or I sin because of that. No, David, all of a sudden, he gets to the point where he says, you know what, God, this is all me. I was tempted and I wanted to do this and I did it, and I'm not going to try to hide it anymore from you. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm going to expose my sin before you. How long has it been, church, since you've had a confession session with God? A confession session with a brother or a sister in Christ. And I want you to hear the result. David didn't say, I acknowledged my sin to you, I exposed it, and the Lord decided that he needed some time to think about it before he forgave it. Or David had to bring something to make it right. Oh, David couldn't bring anything to make it right. If God demands perfection and I've fallen short, what can I bring but myself and implore him for mercy? And that's the good news of the gospel, church, and that's why every single week we need to hear it. Because believers who sin not only have their sins covered when they're baptized, but as they continue to confess, their sins are continually forgiven. And that is some good news. If that wasn't true, how could it not be true? If all of us have sinned every week and God's standard is perfection, it necessarily follows that we have to have grace to continue to be right with him. If he demands perfection, then it follows. If you've got sin, it's got to be covered. Well, how is it covered? What do you do? What do you offer? You can't offer a thing but a contrite heart that is repentant. And the same faith that brought you into baptism is the same faith that keeps you there. And the result of confession, of this deep, sincere exposing it just like it is. God, I got to tell it to you just like it is. I'm going to wash it off. I'm going to expose it. And I'm going to come into the light. And John will say, you know, when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. There is a divorcing. You know the word forgiveness? It was used for divorce. Something leaves when you confess. You are divorced from guilt and reconciled to God. Something is let go. Something is gone. And what's gone? Your guilt. So you can sleep peacefully at night knowing that you are right with God. Just know this in and out stuff. You know, the fifth step in Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit to God, to admit to ourselves, and to admit to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Maybe it's time to do that afresh today. If you feel the hand of the Lord heavy upon you because of unconfessed sin in your life, and you've been nonchalant about it, haven't really thought it was all that serious, swept it under the rug, then if you are truly a Christian, then the hand of God should be heavy on you, and you shouldn't be able to stay silent about that any longer. But you ought to come forth and let us pray for you this morning. Why? So that you can feel the removal of the guilt and you can be at peace with the same God that offered himself for you. How does that happen? In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered. If someone wanted to have the guilt of their sin removed, he or she had to bring an animal, lay their hands on that animal, come and confess their sin, expose it all, lay their hands on the animal, and their guilt was transferred to the animal so that God could forgive them. You see, earlier I said in the sermon that God is not only just, he's also gracious. Well, how can he forgive us? The same way he forgave believers in the Old Testament, on the basis of the Lamb of God that would come. There must be satisfaction for sin, and we could not pay it. But when we come and we confess and we acknowledge our need for God, God has said there is one who has satisfied the demands for perfection, who has never been in sin, whose mouth never spoke deceit. And this is the one in whom you have forgiveness of all of your sins. And some of you may need to come and express your sin and experience the removal of that guilt. If you're not a Christian today, I hope that you'll be challenged to really think about whether or not you're living a life of gratitude to God or not. He's ultimately the one that you've got to deal with. Notice, David might have sinned against another person. We don't know the exact nature of his sin. What we do know is that he sinned. And who's he got to settle it with? It's between him and God. At some point in your life, hopefully before Judgment Day, you've got to settle this account with God. And you've got to stand before God, and I hope that you'll choose to put your faith in Christ so that your sins will be covered. And if you need to do that this morning and have your guilt removed, then here's how you do it. You recognize that sin is exposed by God. You can't hide it from him. The only thing you can do is to come as you are and admit that you have need to be saved. If that's you today, then why don't you come and acknowledge that? Repent and turn from your sin and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life in baptism. And we can say with the psalmist, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not reckon against him. Children of God, I hope that the next time you start to feel guilty, you don't hide it away. You don't remain quiet about it and suffer in the guilt. But when you're underneath the heavy hand of God, I hope that that guilt drives you to confess sin and to experience the removal of guilt and the ongoing covering of sin and the pursuit of holiness that the Christian needs. Let's stand together and celebrate our great God.